Would you join me in the book of the Proverbs? It's so good to be here with you tonight. We've enjoyed many, many times here at Rescue. We bring greetings from the saints at the Dalles. I love them. I brag on them, just like your pastor brags on you. I love the Dalles. I love the scenery there. I love the people there, but there's only one reason in this world I'm in the Dalles. And that's an assembly of saints. And if it wasn't there, I wouldn't be there. I'd have to go somewhere where I could assemble with saints. I've shared a number of times that this world is a stage. And God is the absolute sovereign director of this entire world. Amen. The dog catcher in Wasco County is appointed by God. And the fleas on the dogs are there by divine appointment.
Amen.
The elect of God, are the only true actors in this entire world. And everything else and everybody else are God's props. They give us milk and furnish gasoline. They furnish people who are educated to fly airplanes. But they're nothing but props. Would you join me in the book of the Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 8. I want to read verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 8 and then drop down to the verse 25 and read a few verses here. For we find in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 8, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Now lest I err on this point, I must be reminded of a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, where it tells us in that, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. Now I don't have any wisdom on my own, but God in Christ is my wisdom and my righteousness. I have no righteousness. The righteousness of the law is a fallacy. There's nothing to it, and it will accomplish nothing. But the Christ of God is my righteousness and sanctification and my redemption. Lest I forget what is written over here in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1 about wisdom, let me go over there and find out who my true wisdom is, and His name is Jesus, the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. Now drop down with me if you would here in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 25, and the scriptures share this. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Wisdom was evidenced. Christ was evidenced before the mountains were created by Almighty God. In the beginning, God. And that sums up almost the entire Word of God when it comes to us or anything else that goes on. In the beginning was God. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depths, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Oh, what unity we have between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What what true unity. There has never been a disagreement between the Godhead. They have always been in absolute agreement. And their agreement has been evidenced throughout the entire history of this world. And everybody that has ever been born, we find their unity has been evidenced in the birth of that child and every event that has taken place on this earth. And then it goes on to tell us here, in verse 30, and then I was with him as one brought up with him. And then verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of this of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. My message tonight is the object of his delights. The object of his delights. And we'll want to look at a few verses of Scripture. I will ask you to turn there and let's read them together. But as brought up through this meeting here, there's been a number of verses of Scripture that I'm going to use. Nobody looked at my notes and I didn't look at anybody else's notes. But we're going to use some many of the same verses of Scripture. I was at a conference one time when I was in religion, and a man got up and preached on Naaman the leper. And there was a preacher sitting right beside me, and he said, I was going to preach on Naaman the leper. That means I got to change my message. You know what? If we don't preach the same thing, we're out.
That's right.
We're out. It must be Christ and Him crucified. And we must look, as we look into the Scriptures, we find the great benefits from eternity to eternity of Christ and Him crucified. You know, the question comes to my mind as I think about these things is, have you ever wondered why the Lord would have Romans chapter 8, verses 33, 34, and 35, not the whole chapter or the whole book? Sometimes we ask, why would He have this written? Well, He's very plain in the Scriptures of why He would leave us the Scriptures, and particularly in those passages of Scripture. Turn over with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. We find here in this wonderful book, this book of such completeness, covering all subjects. There is so much in here about the fall of man and the effects of the fall of man and the absolute need that we have of a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ the righteous. And He saves His people from their sin on purpose. And here in the book of Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 33, the Scripture says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Have you ever wondered why that's written there? Or jump down two verses of Scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Why was that passage of Scripture left for us to observe even here tonight? There is an answer to it as we're going to look into the Scriptures. And then we look with me back to John chapter 10. Ask this question there as we read about what the Lord has done. John chapter 10, verse 27 and verse 28. Wonderful passage of Scripture. I find as I've been listening to some of the old messages so I can get them on sermon audio, I don't know how many times I've said, oh, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And then you go to another, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. You know what? It's all wonderful. It's for our benefit and for our glory. It is for the very fact that the church can find great solace in God Almighty and His Savior Jesus Christ. We find solace in Him and satisfaction in Him and rest and peace in Him. And that's why we have it. John chapter 10, verse 27, the Scriptures share this with us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How can he write that? How can he say that? By what authority does he write those things and leave those things for us? Well, let's just look at another passage of Scripture over here. If you back up to the book of Matthew, we heard this mentioned in the message just prior to this, in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. This is eschatology. Matthew chapter 25 is my eschatology. Your eschatology if you're a believer. And that is when the last child of God, the one was last one that He has ever determined to save, whatever kingdom, whatever place, whatever nation, whatever island they are on at this moment, when the last one is saved, we're going to have this happen. And that is, they're going to be lined up right hand and left hand. That's going to happen. Just like this. Turn with me here to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And there it tells us in verse 34. Now he's speaking to those on the right hand side. And it says, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, the scripture says, "Then shall the king say unto them," underline that king, he's king eternal, king absolute, king of kings and lord of lords. He is the absolute one. He is going to do something after the last one is saved by God's grace. When the last message is preached and the last one hears that message and the Holy Spirit brings regeneration to that last one, we're going to have this happen. There's going to be a judgment happen. And here it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand." Now he's already divided the sheep as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And on the left hand side are the goats and on the right hand side are his sheep. Here it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." How can he say that? Why did he say that? As he records it here in the book of Matthew. We also heard a passage over in the book of Isaiah chapter 49. And so would you turn over there with me to Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, we have these words left for us to enjoy. Isaiah chapter 49, and there in verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then we read verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child?" Now let me just say this for a moment. I didn't think that could be possible with my mother. But it became very possible when she got a disease that took her mind away from her and she didn't know who I was. So a mother can do this. From a literal standpoint. And then it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" God answers, yes! How hard that is, but God answers, yes. And then he says, "They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I have graven thee, thy names," every name, pictorially, symbolically, typically, however you want to read it, but they are there. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he knew exactly every one of his elect that he was going to lay down his life a ransom for. Nobody would be left out. And there wouldn't be one extra one there because he had them graven on the palms of his hands. And those palms of his hands were the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written there before the foundation of the world. God can say what he has to say about his people because he had an interest in them before the foundation of the world. Now in religion, and I've been dealing with a young religious man. I love him. I just love him. I love being with him. I love that he has allowed me to share with him the gospel, even though repeatedly he has told me I don't believe it. But every Wednesday we get back around and we get to visit him again. We have coffee together. And he has shared with me this premise, whether he has declared it out loud or not, eternity from this point forward is okay. Everybody that makes a decision for Jesus, everybody that does whatever the preacher asks them to do, are given eternal life, and that eternal life begins right now, here in time, and goes forward. You know what God has to say about that? That's poppycock. Because there's a whole bunch of eternity backwards. I can't get my head around eternity. I don't know. I just can't. I'm so confined to time. I'm confined to 24 hours a day. And you know what? One third of that, I'm asleep. I am confined to time. I don't know anything else. But the God that gave us this word is not confined by time, and He has eternity backwards to eternity. And there is why we can read verses just like we've read here concerning God having security for His children, because in eternity past, or as the old church father said, old eternity, He took care of a serious problem before the problem was ever even identified. Adam hadn't even been created yet. Adam hadn't sinned yet. And God took care of the problem because He had purposed what was going to happen in the future from that eternal point. So this one of God, this God, has taken care of the issue before there was ever an issue. He has taken care of our security before we ever knew that we needed security. He has taken care of our name and put it in a book before we ever knew that there was a writing of a name. So this one, the Lord Jesus, has taken care of all the problems. You know what? God has loved His elect as long as He has loved His Son. Did you know that? Now that's eternity. That's old eternity. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we find that the Father has loved His people, the elect ones, those that were given to the Son. That's why we can find in the New Testament, we can find in the Old Testament, we can find from cover to cover that all of God's people are absolutely secure in His grace. That He will find all of them. He will hunt every one of them down. I love what the old writers used to say about the Holy Spirit. The hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. He goes and finds all the lost sheep. Even down there in Java. Just talking to this brother. Where he was born. He told me one time and I couldn't remember. Even down there in New Guinea. In the farthest places this planet has. All of God's elect, the hound of heaven. Now He can only do what He does upon the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nobody is ever saved without the gospel. Nobody is ever saved without hearing the gospel. It is an essential. And that's why people are sin. Preachers are sin. Missionaries are sin. And when they go under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they will go exactly where God wants them to be to declare the truth of the gospel and share with God's people. There is security because God had an interest in you before the world began. John chapter 15. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 15, and there in verse 9, the scriptures share this. John 15 verse 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me. Now I can't wrap myself around that kind of love, can you? As the Father hath loved me. That's what Jesus Christ is saying about how much the Father loves Him. You know, it's an eternal love. It's a great, strong love. It's a love without rise or fall. It is an unconditional love. It just can go on in the description of how the Father loved the Son. But it goes on and says there, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How long has the Father loved the elect? As long as He has loved His Son. That's how long it is. So we have eternal security in this. John chapter 13. Back up just two chapters in John chapter 13. And there in verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Well, I hoped it was a verse that I wanted. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. We'll just leave it at that. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them until the end. To truly enjoy this generous, gracious, loving security, the Lord shows us those He has loved with that important all eternity love, the great love that He has for His people. There is a security in it, and He has established the fact that when we are in our sin, it is God that came to the horrible pit, and it is God that lifted us out of the horrible pit, and it is God that put us on the solid rock, and it is God that established the singing in our soul and established our goings. Now there is a solid rock there that the Lord places upon, and that's not just some big rock of Gibraltar, that's Christ Himself. We are placed in Him, in our redemptive, in His redemptive work. We've always been there, but in the time that He came and found us floundering in our sin, as the gospel was preached, and we said, I don't want anything to do with that. You know what God knew better? He said, I will have something to do with you so that you will appreciate me. And that's what He does. If He hadn't done that, nobody would be there on the right-hand side, called sheep, and invited into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. If He hadn't got involved so seriously that He would overcome the thought that we have a free will. He has to overcome that. He will overcome that. In fact, we'll find out, you know, I really didn't have a free will. My will was so contaminated in the fall that I couldn't reach out to choose God. But I find out that I'm thankful that He rushed out and found me because He laid my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, in this very thing, we find a wonderful stone, and His name is Christ, a solid rock that He establishes upon, and yet there are facets about this great solid rock that I just want to share four facets about, four sides about this, about the security that we have in this one, Jesus Christ. And that's why He could write all of those verses about what He's going to do with His people and how He's going to save them and deliver them and place them in the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. You know, election is number one. There is a union established by God in election that we would never establish ourselves in. Election, as turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and we read these words so bound up in the elective grace of God. An election took place in eternity past, old eternity. It is not when we do something for God and then He writes our name down. You know that song, there's a new name written in heaven? That's going to be part of the material used to keep the flame going in eternity hell. That is so wrong. There is no new name written down in glory. There's always been a bunch of names that no man can number. But notice here in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give you thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It isn't until we're born again that we ever, ever can even think about appreciating that verse of Scripture. Most people don't even read it. They just leave it out. But by the grace of God, we get to read the whole Bible. And the whole Bible is filled with verses of Scripture just like this. That God had an interest in us before the beginning of the world. Before we would even think of Him, He had an interest in us. And He chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him, it tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. This gracious grace that Jesus Christ is the head of election and the elect of God. He is the head
of this whole wonderful promise of God to elect a people for salvation. He's the first that was elect. The saints are given a very special place in election. Oh, the security, the safety, the preservation, all in Christ, the head of the body, because of what He has done for us. We can read those wonderful verses of Scripture, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me," and so forth. Another facet about this great love that God has for His church, bound up in Jesus Christ, is found in a very wonderful espousal that God made with the Son before the foundation of the world, that the church would be the Son's bride. You know, 51 years ago in June, I met that lady right there on a Tuesday morning. And Thursday of the same week, I walked up to her and said, "Would you be my wife?" Now, before I told her that I wanted her to be my wife, I had already said in my heart, "There she is." Now, God does the same for His church. Before He ever lets us know, He has already done the work. It's an espousal. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And the Apostle Paul, in that very passage of Scripture, he says, this is a picture. This is a picture of Christ and His church. A marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of Christ and His church. An espousal. There is a relationship that God has established for us in this marriage union between Christ and the elect. This marriage is based upon the act of betrothal. Before the foundation of the world, the church was betrothed to Christ to be the bride. And that bride would be that bride that He would present spotless before the throne of God. God knew what was going to happen. He purposed what was going to happen. He purposed what was going to happen in the garden. And then He purposed also that He would take the people that were the children of Adam that would be born through time. All through time element. He purposed that there would be some of those out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue that would be espoused to the Son, and that the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, would give to them regeneration, and they would make up His bride. Welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, there is that wonderful passage of Scripture, a picture about the marriage supper. And there's a guy in there that doesn't have the right clothing on. And the king, the one in charge, spotted it immediately. You know, we can't do that. The rest of the folks there didn't notice that. But the man in charge noticed that. He says, how come you're in here? You know, in Eastern custom, all of the clothes were furnished. You went into a marriage supper, you were furnished the correct clothes. You didn't take your own in. And that's so true about the glorious, wonderful robe of righteousness that God gives every one of His children. This robe is Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and we are espoused. We are espoused. There is a marriage that will take place, and it's been promised by God Almighty to the church. Another facet of this wonderful truth, of all of those promises that God made throughout all time to His people, is that Jesus Christ is the federal head of His people. We find over there in the New Testament, it says, "In Adam all died." Can you get your head around that? In Adam all died. Death passed upon all men. I've mentioned this here probably almost every time I speak here. There's only one place we ever discuss how dead is dead, and that's in religion. That young man I've been talking to, he just can't come to grips, and no one will.
unless the Holy Spirit revealed it unto him, that we're graveyard dead spiritually.
That's right.
That we're like that valley of dry bones, very dry. That it takes the breath of God to come upon us. Just as he did with Adam when he created him. He put there on the ground the form of Adam. But there was nothing there at all until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then Adam became a living soul. And until the Holy Spirit breathes upon us the spiritual life that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, death upon the cross, his burial and his resurrection on our behalf, we will not see how dead we are. And then we find out it's worse than I thought.
Yeah.
It's really dead. I had no ability whatever. And we compare ourselves with a man that's been in a tomb for 4 days. And say, I'm just like that man, only spiritually. And it takes the same power that one came out to that tomb and opened up had that stone rolled away. It takes the same power, the same voice, the same authority, the same grace of God, come forth. And you know what? We're raised from the dead. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His going forth has been from old, from everlasting. There's a union, a representation that he has made. I represent all of these that will eventually end up on the right-hand side. I represent them. Now, we heard about a court case last night. You know, it's wonderful to be taken before the judge and our lawyer's there and he's the judge's son. The Lord is our lawyer, our advocate. He's mine. You know, I just got so when people say, well, how can you expect to go to heaven when you did that? To take it up with my lawyer. I can't defend myself. It's foolishness to defend ourselves because we're sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and sinners by choice. So take it up with my lawyer. He said he took care of it. I'm just going to believe that. And then we find that there is a legal union between Christ and his elect. Christ and the elect are one in the eye of the law. If a bondsman pays the debt of the debtor, in the eyes of the law, the debtor's debt is paid. If the bondsman, Christ, pays the debt of the debtor, in the eyes of the law, the debt of the debtor is paid. It's finished. Payment is made in full. I have taken care of all the sins of all my people for time and for eternity. They shall not stand before God in judgment. I stood before God in judgment. We're so thankful that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The issue is sin. And God shares with us throughout the scriptures that all the sin of the elect were taken care of by Christ on the cross. And no charge shall ever be brought against them. Now we stand amazed in that kind of grace. Naturally we say, you know, we're kind of like those disciples. Who did sin? When this man can't see, who did sin? Him or his parents? You know what Jesus said? Neither him nor his parents. But that the glory of God might be seen.
Amen.
Now sin has been taken care of. We can't do a thing about taking care of it ourselves because it's been taken care of. Taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. We do try to do anything for it or about it,
We're just simply expecting our righteousness by the law. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. How can all those verses be put in there about the security of God's people? Because He took care of the problem before the world began. And He shares it with us as He has taken care, He elected a people. He elected a people. He's going to marry those people, and those people are going to be presented spotless. Not one spot or wrinkle. That He stood in their place. He represented them before a great God. They are mine. I represent them. When I was condemned to the cross, I represented them. When I was hung on the cross, I represented them. When I said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I represented them. When He said, it's finished, I represented them. I represented them completely and totally. They were unable to represent themselves. I became their surety. I became their representative. I became their legal advice. I took all upon me. And then we find that He is the legal union established in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. And with this we'll close as we think about the glorious salvation that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, now that's happened there. People really run amok about saying this is the end of the world. This is the last days. Don't get caught up in that. The last day will come when the last sheep is saved. That day. But here, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now He did that for the elect. He did that for His church, His espoused church. He did that for all He represented. He did that for this legal union, federal union, whatever. He did it for them and no one else. They are the props. And they'll stand before God at that day and say, when didn't we do all of that? Because we worked our fool heads off. And His comment will be, depart.
That's right.
You know what they'll do? Depart.